We've been in this series in John for a while now, and we come to a passage that is similar to a passage where we've been before. It's the second time so far where a man has been healed in a particular way. There is a previous time when Jesus approaches a man who's been lame, he's paralyzed, and he's lying by this pool, and Jesus heals this man by this pool. Now there's another healing with another man at another pool, but the circumstances are a little bit different, and I think it teaches us something about the nature of suffering and the nature of God working in our suffering. And in thinking about suffering, there's almost no better place to go to in the Bible than the book of Job. If you are a sufferer right now, if there's something going on in your life right now where you're like, man, I just don't know what to do with this, go to Job. Here's a brief overview of the story of Job. He's a great dude. He's got a great family. He's got seven sons. He's got three daughters. He's like a multimillionaire conglomerate farmer. He's got all these oxen, all these donkeys, all these camels. I mean, he is the man. And he's humble about it, which is hard to do. The Lord is pleased with him. And one day, his kids, by the way, his kids are all friends. He's got adult children, and they're all friends. Like, this guy is living large. That's every one of our dreams. And his kids are all together, all 10 of them, at one of the elder brothers' houses. As they're there together, robbers come and steal some oxen and some donkeys and kill some of their servants and then run away. The very same night, fire falls from heaven and consumes sheep and some others of their servants. The very same night, other robbers come and steal camels and kill more servants. These servants got a really bad job. And then finally, a tornado blows through and caves the house in with all 10 of his children inside. He's experiencing great suffering. And he hears this news, and in the wake of this news, he then gets boils all over his body. These sores that will not heal. His wife looks at him and is so angry that she tells him, just curse God and die. He's lost everything. And then he has these three great friends. They're super helpful. That was sarcasm. They come in and they go, what'd you do? Like, you must have done something wrong because there's so much wrong happening to you. And the same thing is happening in our passage today. There's this assumption that because someone is suffering, they must have done something wrong. And a lot of times, we don't need other people to tell us that. That happens with the three friends right between our ears. We don't have to work very hard to get there in our minds. What have I done? How do I get myself out of this? It hurts so bad. What do I do? So if you're there, or if you're not, you will be. Or if you're not, you have been. Bring up some of those experiences and let's let the Lord work on us. Because the end goal of suffering is something so much bigger and so much more glorious than we think. Small and big alike, the vision here, the story is a living metaphor. It's a man who's blind who now can see. The metaphor is not hard to see. It's that everybody else in the story is all confused about what's happening except for the man. Everybody else, even though they can see, they're actually the blind ones to the supernatural reality of the Lord's work right here. But the one man who can see is the one man who's going through it. And because he's going through it, he has a new vision to see the Lord clearly. And so wherever you're suffering, or wherever you will, or wherever you have, I hope you have a story to tell out of that. And I hope that that story is one of seeing the Lord so much more clearly, so much more in technicolor than you ever have before. So very quickly, we're going to hit these three points as we consider what the Lord is doing in our suffering. First, what suffering isn't. Two, what suffering is. And lastly, what suffering can do. So everybody in the passage misunderstands what's happening here. We've got kind of these three camps, these three categories of people. the disciples, the neighbors, and then the Pharisees. So first, the disciples. The common Jewish understanding of the day was that there is some tie between what you do and the outcomes of your life, what God might give back to you. And there's some biblical merit to this belief, such as there's conversation about the sins of the father being passed down to sons and daughters, generational sin, as it were. That's a reality. Jesus says himself, you reap what you sow. So there is biblical reality too, that sometimes our actions have consequences. But this gets so misunderstood from the perspective of what is the Lord ultimately after, even if there are consequences. Because there's two types of suffering. Maybe there's more, but there's at least two types of suffering. There's the reap what you sow, which is I made a bad choice and it has consequences. Then there's just the, oh no, there's the Job kind of suffering where it just comes upon me and I didn't see it coming and I didn't do anything to make it happen. It's just happening to me. I am being afflicted. And sometimes there's a murky middle between those two where it's like, maybe I had something to do with what's going on right now, but it feels like it's gotten so much bigger than what it started at, and I don't know exactly where to pin that. If you're struggling with where to pin your suffering, if you're struggling with, did I bring this on myself, or is it something that is completely outside of myself? How do I discern between those two? Here's the comfort. The man who was healed in the pool before, after he's healed, Jesus goes to him and says, sin no more. So there's some connection between that man that Jesus makes where something he had done in his life has brought him at least in some way to that point of being a paralytic. We don't know what. We don't know exactly how. But Jesus indicates that there is some kind of connection there. In this case, Jesus says none of that. There's no hint of anything. This is just a man who was born this way. He's been afflicted. What's the difference between what happens to the two men? The one who did something to deserve it and the one who didn't? Nothing. Nothing. They're both healed. Now, on the other side of that healing, they have a little more clarity to see. So on the other side of what Jesus is doing in you, there may be things he may teach you, but that's not the reason for it. The reason for it, according to verse 3, is that you would see Jesus gloriously in new ways. So the first misunderstanding of these disciples is suffering is punishment. Suffering is not a punishment. Number two, the neighbors. The neighbors, these are people who have probably grown up with this guy. They've seen him for a long time. He's been blind since birth, so this is just the only story they've ever known. And all of a sudden, he's walking around with eyes wide open. And they're like, what is happening? Where did this guy come from? And then there's this chatter among them. Well, maybe that's like, does he have a twin brother? Or like, maybe just somebody who's like a doppelganger in town? Like, how do we think about this? They're looking for a natural cause for what's happening. And so the second category of suffering is that we may believe that suffering is just kind of natural. You know, as this world's kind of busted and stuff happens, stuff breaks and you fix it, stuff happens and then you just kind of, you know, just shrug and move on. But suffering isn't natural. It's not merely natural. Because according to Hebrews 1, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, meaning everything. Everything? Everything. Which means whatever you may be going through, it is being upheld by the word of his power, which means if he is good, that on the other side of whatever that is, there is good. So suffering isn't punishment. Suffering isn't natural, merely. And lastly, Suffering doesn't play by the rules. The Pharisees here are this third category of misunderstanding about what suffering is. And the Pharisees are trying to figure out, is this man who has just healed this other man, is he a prophet from God or is he a false prophet? Is he some kind of false miracle worker? There's a category in the Old Testament of a false prophet. And false prophets may even do some signs and wonders, and yet what they're doing is actually drawing you away from God and not towards him. And so the way you determined whether a prophet was false or true was by the fruit that was born in his works. And so they're trying to figure out, is this guy good? Is this guy bad? Who is this Jesus? And they determine, well, he can't be good because he broke a commandment to heal a guy. What's the commandment? The commandment to observe the Sabbath. And there were 39 articles that were made for things that you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And one of those things was to knead, like to knead bread. And Jesus kneaded the spit into the dirt, thereby breaking the Sabbath. Do you see how minuscule they're being? But the assumption there is that he can't be from God because he broke the law. Because if you follow the rules, you will get good things from God. If you follow the rules, you may eliminate suffering, but he didn't follow the rules, so he couldn't eliminate suffering. But suffering doesn't play by the rules. You can't deserve it by being bad. You can't get out of it by being good. It is the hand of the Lord. So in those three categories, which one do you find yourself? Do you find yourself like one of the disciples who looks at your suffering and wallows in the, God, what did I do? What is going on? What did I do to deserve this, to bring this on myself? Number two, like the neighbors, are you just looking for a natural explanation and a natural solution to this? If I can just like read the right book or chat GPT the right question or find the right remedy that maybe I can get myself out of this. Or lastly, like the Pharisees, do you strive to just be real good? And by being real good, I can try to just skate by some of these bad things in this world. Well, I came across a quote this week. There's a guy named Chuck DeGroat, who I've mentioned before, who I think really highly of, and he talks a lot about suffering, and he quoted another guy saying this, it's almost like a haiku, the endless self-improvement projects, the unceasing attempts to rid oneself of suffering, none of it works. It just reinforces a sense of deficiency and brokenness. The more you try to run from it, the closer it gets. So what do we do? Your suffering's real. It hurts. I've been there. I am there. I know that. Is there purpose in your pain? And if so, what is it? Here's what suffering is. Let's go back to Job for a minute. When Job suffers, he deals completely differently with his suffering than any of these other three categories of people. Job 3, very beginning, all this stuff happens, and immediately this is what he says. Obliterate the day I was born, God. Blank out the night I was conceived. Let it be a black hole in space. May God forget it ever happened. Erase it from the books. He's like, I'd be better off dead. I hate this. I hate you. I hate everything that's happening. He says, the arrows of God are in me, and they're poison. You ever gotten there? You ever been so depleted? Have you ever been so angry? Have you ever been so hurt that you finally free yourself up just to shake your fist at the heavens? What do you think God thinks as you do that? Maybe you're shaking, but there's a little bit of a wince, like, when's the lightning bolt coming? Job's friends, after he makes all this complaint, are like, shh, Don't say that. You can't say that stuff to God. So who's right? Is Job right? Or his friends right? You ever been to a rage room? If we had more time, I wanted to set one up here. But I thought of it this morning, so it didn't have enough time to work on it. But you can imagine, here's what a rage room is. You get dressed in coveralls and goggles, and you get outfitted with a baseball bat, a hammer, or a golf club. And you get put in this room with pads all around and maybe double-pane plexiglass on one side so all your friends can watch you. And they ask for donations of like old TVs and ceramic pottery and pictures of grandma or whatever it is. And you get to go in there. There's a picture of a lady with a baseball bat that's like 10 feet long. And she's got this really big smile on her face. There's one in Nashville. It's called, what's it called? Smash City. So you can go downtown. It's somewhere over there and have yourself a ball. The backdrop when you take your picture after you've smashed this room to smithereens, the backdrop of the picture that you take says in neon letters, cheaper than therapy. I think they're onto something. Job goes rage room on his life. And there's something that happens in him as he rages. See, pain can get stuck. It can be like an artery that normally is free-flowing, and then pain can come and clot that artery up, and it can shut down your heart. And the way that you boost that thing back into pumping is raging, complaining, lamenting. This is why C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Wake up! You're in pain. Admit it. Tell somebody about it. Tell God about it. Don't clean it up. Tell it how you actually feel it. Let him deal with it. Need a little more proof? 65 of the 150 Psalms, which is meant to give voice to our prayers, are laments. And every one of them start with a shaked fist in the air. Where are you? My life is miserable. I'm hurting. Are you invisible? Are you gone? If you've felt that, you're not crazy. If you haven't felt that, you might be. Because on the other side of complaint, something happens in us. Verse 3, it is not that this man sinned or that his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The end of this man's blindness, the end of his however many years of pain, of not being able to see. The first thing that he sees is Jesus. In your pain, on the other side of your complaint and the other side of your moaning is Jesus. Have you ever dared to go through that? To go through the dark night of the soul? To go through the valley of the shadow? It's not death. That's been beaten. But the shadow still hurts. Have you dared to go through the valley to meet the shepherd? Then how do I deal with places in Scripture that say things like, give thanks in all things? Like, what about my gratitude journal? Sometimes, chuck the gratitude journal out the window. Go outside and pick it back up, like in a week or a month. But chuck it. Because there's a reality to, if Jesus complained, the most perfect human that ever was, if he stood before the Father on his hands and knees, sweating blood and saying, is there any other way? God, I hate this. I don't want to go to the cross. I'm afraid. I'm sad. I'm lonely. My friends have all fallen asleep. Is there any other way? If he can do that, so can you. And even more than that, if on the cross, his greatest complaint of, my God, why have you forsaken me? That could be blasphemy. And yet it was true. And it was true for him, so that in your suffering, it will never be true for you by faith. If you've trusted in Jesus today, whatever suffering looks like in your life, it can never be the equation can never be, because I suffered, that equals God hates me. It's impossible, because it's not about you. It's not about your record. It's not about your merit. It's not about your goods and your bads. It's about the righteousness of Jesus. And by faith, that's yours, and your sin is his, and it's nailed to the cross. And so every bit of your suffering and every bit of your complaining can't take an iota of his love away. In fact, your suffering just drives him all the closer to you. It rockets him towards you. Why? Because his heart is breaking alongside you. It's breaking for you. Like your heart breaks when your kid hurts, his heart breaks when his kids hurt. So here's what suffering can do, and we're going to come to the table. After Job... Have you ever had a kid who's raging and you just kind of put them in their room and they're throwing stuff and they're breaking stuff and their bed's all messed up and they're banging on the door, and then it gets real quiet, and about 10 minutes later you go in there and the kid's asleep in the fetal position, sucking his thumb? On the other side of your complaint is resignation. On the other side of your complaint is exhaustion. On the other side of your complaint is humility. Job 38, almost the very end of the story. Job complains for a long time there in the middle. And at the very end, God finally speaks. And this is what he says. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I shut the sea in with its doors? Where were you when I entered the storehouses of snow? And where were you when I sent forth lightning? On the other side of his complaint, Job sees a little more clearly who God really is. In all of his grandeur, in all of his holiness, in all of his ferocity, and all of his generosity, he sees every part of him a little more clearly, because he dared to go through the valley. Complaint, humility, restoration. That's the power of suffering. Do you dare to take that journey? Some of you this morning might be in a place of where you're still in that railing place. Rail away. Come and kneel, or maybe you need to stay seated. Or maybe you need to go back to the prayer corner and let someone else rail with you. The Shabbies would be happy to rail with you. But if that's you, don't run away from that. Don't feel ashamed of that. Actually, walk towards that place. Walk towards that place of your actual complaint, your actual heart being born before God. Number two, some of you may be coming where you're kind of in that fetal position, where like you've railed enough and you're just kind of like toast. Come up and be fed and be reminded of his grace for you. Come up and be tended and cared for by the Good Shepherd. And some of you, maybe you're starting to come back out of a season of suffering and you're starting to walk on your own two feet, but you have a little more humility and maybe a little more perspective, then this might be an opportunity to look around and say, who might you be sending me to? If the works of God are being made manifest through this man's blindness, then in what ways do the works of God need to be manifest through my suffering? Not only for me, but for all those around me. wherever you are, if you've come to a place of saying, I am in need of a Savior because I am a great sinner and I'm also a great sufferer, then this table is for you. If that's not true of you this morning, that I would encourage you not to take communion. I would still encourage you to engage in a meaningful way, just as meaningfully this morning, as you sit and you consider your relationship with the Lord. And if you would like to receive the Lord Jesus in your suffering today, to take that pain that you feel and wash it white as snow, would invite you to go see the Shibes in the prayer corner, talk to one of our leaders or somebody who's just sitting to your right or to your left. But on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body for men who were about to suffer greatly for the cause of Jesus. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Whenever you doubt what I think about you, remember that I am broken so that you can be healed. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new salvation, new cup, the cup of salvation in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until what? Until I come back and wipe every tear from every eye and make everything new, where there would be no suffering, no sorrow, no pain. And while we wait for that day, and we wait for it with hope, we let the shepherd tend to our hearts. Let's pray. So Lord, meet us as we come to your table. Fill us and fuel us for the road ahead. Lord, I pray that you would come and come quickly. I pray that you would come and make all things new as we walk out of church today. And if you would tarry longer, Lord, would you make us new? And would you make us new not by helping us to skate across and over our suffering, but Lord, would you do it in a meaningful way by engaging right where we are in our pain with us? You promise that wherever we are as we go, you are with us as we are your disciples. So Lord, meet us in wherever we are today. Heal us. Help us to be honest with you now. We pray this in your name.